judgment had not come. The time for the accountability of each person's works, thoughts, words, attitudes, etc. had not come. But Paul says it's coming. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge all people through Jesus
Christ.
And he has given assurance or proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. You're listening to the chatter of a black redneck. I'm sorry, but it always happens. But God has appointed that time. The day is coming. It behooves us to make right all wrongs of which we are aware, to cry out to God for His forgiveness, His mercy, and His goodness, and to yield ourselves to the will of God so that when the day comes, we can be received into the eternal home to live with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of God's holy angels into the ages of the ages. Amen. I appreciate and love you dearly, and I thank you for being friends to me in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the flesh. I thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement, and for your love in the Lord. Yes.
Look at that. It worked. Thank you very much. Man, I felt like a wired up walking Radio Shack. But we indeed, I thank you for all of your encouragement and your prayers, for your attendance and for your love in the Lord. And as I was saying, I assure you that I'm not worthy of your love, of your encouragement, and of your prayers, but I thank you for them. And I say not worthy because no human being on the face of this earth is ever worthy of the goodness of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says emphatically to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast or glory." We are what we are by the grace or favor of God. And whatever God blesses me to be, and whatever good He blesses me to accomplish, I give all of the glory to God in advance for everything.
Amen.
And I mean that from the depths of my heart. So thank you.
What I would like to do for approximately 21 minutes and 7.3 seconds, give or take a couple of hours on either side of it, is to present a lesson for our benefit, Ron Daly included. If I ever outgrow the sacred teaching of God's Word, then I have grown to be too big for my spiritual britches. And I never want to do that. I want to look at the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. There are some important precepts and principles that are contained in this first chapter that actually sets the stage for the entire letter to the Romans. But I want to look only at chapter 1 because of the richness of what Paul presents to the brothers and the sisters in Rome when he writes to them in order to encourage them to be faithful to God and to go beyond the law that God gave through Moses on Mount Horeb, that would be the governing body of precepts and wisdom and doctrine for the people of God in that day, namely physical Israel. The first thing that jumps right out at us from Paul's own pen is the fact that he considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, most English versions will say servant. That's not Paul's point. Some will say bond servant. Perhaps the New American Standard will indicate that, which is a good, excellent translation.
But Paul's point is, he was a slave. That's what the word, from which the words servant and bond servant come. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the good news of the glad tidings of God. There is no shame in being a slave. There is a magnificence that accompanies being a slave of Christ. What are the implications of slavery in the spiritual context of one having yielded his will to the master? In biblical days, a slave was one who was wholly committed to the master. He was completely, absolutely, and positively devoted to his master, whether in the flesh or, as in this case, in the spirit. So Paul says, I am completely, I am wholly dedicated to my Lord Jesus Christ. He owns me and I claim him. And then Paul would go on to say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. How often have we voluntarily told those about us, whether neighbors who live beside us, co-workers, or those whom we would meet in malls, on the street, etc., that we're slaves? Well, I know what would happen if in this present day politically correct society, if I were to walk up to someone in a mall and say, hello, sir, I'm a slave. He would say, oh, who is that low-down, dirty dog who has enslaved you? Show me. Take me to where he lives. Because they wouldn't get it. Because the media, American history, has so clouded the minds of the people that we allow the media often to think for us and to be the deciding factor to determine what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. Well, I refuse to allow that to happen. Independence of thought is what we should pursue. Drawing only such conclusions that are determined by the evidence. We should think through the text of God's Word, and we should think through the lives that we live and only believe a small fraction of what we hear and see in the American media. So if I were to go out and tell someone I am a slave, before I would finish, they would then want to interrogate. Well, the fact is, I am a slave. Every black person, white person, red person in the Lord Christ is a slave, because we should be wholly committed to our master, and that to which we commit ourselves in obedience becomes our master. In Romans chapter 6, that's exactly what Paul states. I'm going to read verses 15 through about 18. This is it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obedience, his slaves you are, whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Paul says to the Roman brothers and sisters, the holy people of God in Rome, that you're slaves because you have yielded yourselves to obedience. If you are committed mentally, spiritually, and bodily to God, you are slaves of God. If you have committed yourselves mentally, spiritually, and physically to the Lord Christ, you are slaves of Christ. And there's no shame in admitting that one is wholly committed to the Lord. We should be bold and courageous to state the facts as they are and never apologize for telling anyone the truth. Often in modern American culture and society, those who stand for God's principles of righteousness are made to feel like that they're the ones in the wrong. It is amazing to me how that so often people who are opposite to what God says they should be are given a venue to express themselves, but then when the opposite side wants to respond to what they have to say this is God's side of it, then they attempt to silence us. God is going to have the last word, whether we like it or not. The media may, to some extent, keep the way of righteousness from being heard in a broad way. But there will be a voice one day that will be heard that no one in all creation will silence. In John 5:27, the Lord said, "Do not be amazed that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. For the hour is coming when the dead will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation." The voice of God will never be silenced. The voice of God cannot be silenced. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says in verses 16 through 18 that the time is coming when the Lord himself will descend or come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The voice of God's Son will not be silenced. The enemies of righteousness, the purveyors of wickedness and darkness, will one day be vanquished. They will be conquered. God is always vindicated. His way always stands. No one in all the world, there's not enough money in all the world to keep the way of righteousness from triumphantly rising as the bright morning sun to send away the darkness of the night. Servants of God, slaves of God, there is glory in being God's slave, because it means that the master of heaven and earth, of earth and skies, of land and sea, is the one who has our commitment, and that we are determined to boldly and courageously march forward, knowing that God is the conqueror. I love the fact that in Exodus chapters 14 and 15, when Yahweh told Moses to hold your rod over the sea that the waters may part, he did that. When Yahweh told Moses, "Now command the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, to walk through the sea on dry ground," he did that. And then when Pharaoh and his armies went in after them and they were destroyed, the means by which Yahweh
delivered his own people through the Red Sea on dry ground, became a burial ground for their enemies.
It became a grave for their enemies. And the book of God says, when morning came, the children of Israel saw the Egyptians' bodies scattered throughout the sea.
But then, in chapter 15, when we read about the song of Moses, it is said frequently, even the last verses of chapter 14, give God the credit for the deliverance of Israel. God will not be squelched. God will not be squashed. God will be heard.
Romans 1, Paul says, I'm a slave. Romans 6, all believers, that is, Christians, members of the Lord's body, are slaves.
That's a beautiful thought. I'm so glad that there are white slaves, black slaves, yellow slaves, red slaves, and if there are any polka-dotted people in the world, they're slaves too, if they've obeyed the wonderful word of God. If any green folks around, if they've obeyed, they're slaves too.
But there's something else in Romans chapter 1 that stands so strongly in this context, and it's the fact that Paul mentions a word four times in chapter 1 that we see in our English translations. It's the word gospel.
Actually, the word means glad tidings or good news.
And that's exactly what it is. But what makes this good news? What's the good news all about? The good news is that salvation has been brought down.
What's the good news?
That there is forgiveness of sins in the blood of the Lamb.
What is the good news?
That God welcomes all of those who have sinned, no matter what the sin, if they will change their ways, if they will acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, and if they will be immersed into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God says, I'll forgive everything you've ever done.
But think about this. There are people who don't even acknowledge that God exists. But if they will turn and believe and submit, God will forgive them.
There are people who breathe God's air, drink God's water, eat God's food, and are never grateful. They don't show gratitude to Him for everything that He does, but they will change their ways and submit to God's will. He will forgive everything they have ever done.
When I think of the ingratitude that some people have toward the Creator, the great God, I remember my days on our little small farm in Pulaski, Tennessee. I used to be a hog slopper. Used to slop the hogs. Now, young people, that is those under 275 years old, don't know what slop is. So let me briefly tell us what slop is. Slop was the dishwater, the peelings from apples, cantaloupe, and watermelon, especially within my family circle. It was the cornbread, the mashed potatoes that we didn't eat. Slop was everything that we didn't eat poured into a great big old barrel, and then I'd take the bucket and dip it in the barrel and go to the hog pen and put the slop in the trough. The hogs came in and ate it.
That is what slop is. So there was a time in my life that I was a hog slopper.
I fed the hogs. I fed the pigs. And of course, My mother always thought it to be good news when I would wake up and tell me, go slop the hall. I didn't see much that was good about those tidings.
But the good news is salvation has been brought down. Redemption has come to human beings. The benefits of the blood of Christ are available.
If a person will change their ways and come to God through humble obedience.
Romans 6, Paul asked the question in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin continue any longer in it? Do you not know that so many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through immersion into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in the newness of life. Paul says that there is a transition point between the sinner who is dead in sin, apart from Christ, hell bound, and being in Christ, being a recipient of the death of Christ, and having the blessings that come through Christ. The transition point is through the act of immersion. That's what he says. As many of you as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into His death. And you know, so many people in the world deny the essentiality of immersion for salvation. And I have made the point many times, and I will make it till the last breath it leaves my body, that the person who denies the essentiality of immersion is a person who denies that one must be in Christ to be saved, and that person denies that you must receive the benefits of the death of Christ in order to be saved. Because Paul said, you are immersed into Christ Jesus. You are immersed into His death. In the mind of Paul, there was no salvation short of being immersed. Because immersion was the act through which we gained access to the blessings of Christ and to the benefits of the death of the blood of Christ. Romans 1, the good news. The good news. And you know, when you look at chapters 3 and 4 of Romans, where Paul says, by the works of law, no one is justified, Paul's exactly right, because the Holy Spirit is guiding him to write and to say that. And so what happens is the Calvinist, the denominational person, looks at Romans 3 and 4 and says, the Bible says that by works of the law, no one is justified. And therefore, since immersion is a work, you don't have to be immersed to be saved, because in chapters 3 and 4, Paul said, you're not justified by works. Beloved friends, the very ones to whom Paul wrote had been immersed before he wrote the letter to them. So whatever Romans 3 and 4 means, it does not, under any circumstances at all, say or teach or imply that immersion is not essential to salvation. Romans 6, 3 and 4. The Romans were immersed. They were immersed in order to be saved. That's the meaning of being immersed into Christ Jesus. Being immersed into His death. Someone says, but it doesn't say that. So how are you coming up with the idea that they were immersed to be saved? Because he went on to say, do you not know that so many of you as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through immersion into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in the newness of life. What did you say, Paul? He says, you were immersed into His death. Now what, Paul? That through immersion. Through what? Immersion. What immersion? Through it. By means of it. You were
immersed into his death.
So does anyone here believe that you can be saved out of Christ? Does anyone here believe that you can be saved without receiving the benefits of this blood shed on the cross? Of course you don't believe that. You do believe that you must be in Christ. You do believe that you must receive the benefits of His blood. And since you believe that, then Paul says you are immersed into His death. Immersed into Christ Jesus. The Bible is right. This is the good news. The good news that God saves humanity when humanity or when human beings obey His will. That's good news. Because without Christ there is no hope, like Paul told the Ephesians in the second chapter.
Those who lived in their day that did not come to God through Christ were aliens. And he says, without God and without hope in the world.
One of the most serious injustices that we can do to anyone is to make them think that they have hope out of Christ. My mother took her four babies when my father left when I was about 5 years old and taught us to love all people. Day after day after day, my mother would gather us into a family circle. We had talks every day. Hours. After school, often before. And she instilled within us not to blame others, not to point fingers, but to love the people around us. To live life without a chip on the shoulder. That even if others really are the cause of your heartache, heartbreak, sorrow, and of a miserable life, don't blame them. Spend the time working out of the rut that you would spend blaming others for the rut. Be constructive. Those were the important elements that she taught us. And after all of her wonderful teaching, her love for her babies, my mother's love was profound. That's right. My mother loved us in a way that I cannot fully understand. And she often told us, she said, I love you all more than anything in the world.
My mother's love was as fresh as spring rain on rose petals. It was as strong as the hardest metals, but it had a tender touch. My mother's love danced like sunshine on ice. It was a never-ending sacrifice. That was my mother's love. The crown she wore in her heart was the healing power for the whole world around her. That was my mother's love. And yet, she died out of Christ.
She heard me preach on the radio. Cassette tapes, read some bulletins that I sent her through the years. But she died in denominationalism. And I've had people to ask me, and we're going to continue in Romans 1 this evening. I told you it'd be about 21 minutes and 2.7 seconds. It's right at 18 minutes and 4.3 seconds right now, give or take several minutes on either side of that.
But I've had people to ask, how could she not obey since she heard God's powerful word many times? That's easy to answer. God gave my mother the right. She made the wrong choice, but he gave her the right to choose not to obey like her son chose to obey.
God did not make my mother to be a machine that would be mechanically operated,
wound up, and that he would determine which course she would follow. She determines her own course.
Each person must decide whether he or she will yield to God or walk according to the flesh. Whether he or she will be a slave to Satan, the devil, to evil and darkness, or a slave to Christ and God and the Spirit of truth. The moment of decision has come for you to make that decision. What will it be? The Lord gave a marvelous invitation to those disciples who followed him and the masses around him. And we read this in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavily burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls that are weary. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Lord calls people. People to come to him, to yield to him, to come to the Father. And yet he says in John 6, 44 and 45, no one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. They will all be taught by God. John 14, 6, the Lord said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Are you hypnotized yet? I've had people say, man, your fingers look just like those of E.T. Are you willing to change your ways? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that you must if you are to be saved? John 8, 24, the Lord said to the Jews, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When you believe, there must be a change. A change is to be effected. You're to seek a different direction. The attitude is to be altered. Then, you are to acknowledge, not that Jesus was or is a good man, but that he is the Son of the living God. And then you must be submerged in water in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the Jews, when they ask, men, brothers, what shall we do? He says to them, you must change your ways and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins or in order to receive pardon from your sins. What a blessed thought. But that's good news. That's glad tidings. And we will continue building on this point, God willing, and if the world stands, later this evening. So if you're subject to God's call, if you've never obeyed the good news of Jesus and the message of redemption, here is your opportunity to put aside human tradition, denominational thinking, and to put aside self. And to walk forward to obey. If you at one time submitted to the good message of redemption in Christ, but the cares of the world drew you away, or some hatred towards somebody, or some personal animosity that you held in your heart caused you to turn and to once again be claimed by the devil. Be mindful that God will forgive you, but you must return. You come back to the Lord Jesus. The goodness of redemption is in the Master. Come while we stand and sing.